that has been somewhat mysterious to us, and we're drawing a number of lessons from that. I hope, and I want to thank Flo for his prayer and the comments that he made about what the Lord is teaching us from this parable. In our last lesson, we noted that after Jesus' story of the shrewd steward in Luke 16, that after he had made his primary application, he taught a couple of more principles. One of them that we looked at last week is in verse 10 through 12, the importance of faithfulness in stewardship and how we use the money, the possessions that the Lord has given to us. And we noted, we gained from that passage, that how we use what we have now is a test to see if he can trust us with what he calls true riches, much more than what we have. In Luke 16:13, the next principle that'll be drawn, he says, No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The greatest favor that you can do to yourself is decide very early on who it is that you need to please, who your master is. And incorporated in that, we tend to want to divide our loyalties. And Jesus said, you cannot serve two gods. Back during Elijah's time in the Old Testament, the Baal queen Jezebel had a staff of 850 prophets who served the idols of the Canaanites, Baal and Asherah. And because this was the politically correct religion, it soon flourished among God's people. Though it was vile and immoral, the people wanted to be considered Jehovah worshipers, but they also wanted the benefits of serving these pagan gods. So God sent Elijah to call out these prophets for a showdown on Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings 18:21, after word had spread about the showdown, Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." And the verse ends by saying, "But the people said nothing." You know why? Because they wanted to serve two gods. There's something about God and serving God that anyone who makes that choice or is considering making that choice needs to understand. God is a jealous God. And if you're going to serve him, you need to know that. He plainly told his people at the very outset of their relationship with him in Exodus chapter 20, Moses comes down from the mountain with the tablets in his hand, and it says, and God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And that is his premise. He's going to say some more things. "Because I am the God who redeemed you." And what he's saying is, "You are mine. You belong to me. I bought you. I redeemed you. Therefore, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath or water below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." And he tells us just how jealous he is. He continues, "punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." That was Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through 5. And we read that and we say, "I thought that a man was only punished for his own sins." Well, here what he's saying is that there are often consequences of sin in a person's life that his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren will realize in their lives. And you see it. People choose sinful lifestyles today, and their children and their grandchildren on down the line suffer because they made such poor choices. You cannot serve two gods. The people, it continues, says, They trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance, and they said, "Do not have God speak to us, or we will die." And Moses said to the people, "God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Exodus 20, verse 18 through 20. And then later, to their children, when the land of Canaan had been conquered and everyone was ready to go settle down into their new homes, Joshua calls all of the people together for a final assembly before they all split up and go to their various places that have been assigned to them. And he says, "Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, the leaders, the judges, and the officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua then will deliver them a message reminding them of all that God has done for them all the way from Abraham to the present day. And then he will conclude, 'Now fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord.'" Do you find it amazing that evidently they still had some of those idols after all of that time of wandering in the desert and conquering the land? He said, "Throw all of those away. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We too will serve Jehovah, because he is our God." And then startlingly, you would think that's the end of that conversation. But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sin. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he's been good to you." Boy, that's not one that we read very often, is it? And we don't really like to think of that. You're not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God, a jealous God. And the people said, "No, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him." And we know what happened, don't we? Now let's run ahead almost 1,000 years. Remember, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is now telling a story about a rich man who had a steward, and he heard that he was squandering his wealth, and he called him in to give an answer. And the steward realized that he was in trouble, and he said, "What am I going to do?" He said, I can't. I've had a desk job too long to be able to get out and do physical labor, and I'm too proud to beg. I know what I'll do so that whenever I lose my job, people will welcome me into their homes." And so he called in his master's debtors, and he began to say, "How much do you owe? Reduce it by this much." And then, interestingly, the Bible says, "And the master, when he found out what he had done, commended the shrewd steward. And he made a statement. He said, 'The people of this world know more about how to deal with their own kind than do the people of light.'" And then he makes a statement, "Use your riches, unrighteous mammon," he'll call it, that which you trust in. "Use it to gain friends so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal habitations." And then he tells the principle that we looked at last time, and we come to the principle that he will say, you cannot serve two gods. That's the message that Jesus is giving. It's the message that Elijah gave. It's the message during Joshua's time, and it's always been the message regarding Jehovah God. What God is it that's challenging Jehovah for the hearts of his people today? Well, the way to sort that out and discover that is to ask yourself and answer honestly, what is it that's demanding our devotion and our time? Where is it that we're spending our time? What is it that calls God's people away from his assemblies in times of praise and study? What is it that tempts us to compromise our principles of ethical behavior? What is it that we trust in more than God himself? What is it that gives us security for the future? And at least in some cases, the honest answer is, in Jesus' words, unrighteous mammon or money. You see, it's hard for a rich man to go to heaven. You doubt it? The Los Angeles Times carried a story about Michelle, a successful writer and editor who fears the day that her husband might discover her secret stash of credit cards, her secret post office box, and other tricks that she uses to hide how much money she spends shopping for herself. "I make as much money as my husband," she said, "and if I want a $500 suit from Ann Taylor, I deserve it, and I don't want to be hassled about it. So the easiest thing to do is lie," she explained. Last year, when her husband forced her to destroy one of her credit cards, Michelle went out and secretly got another one without telling him. And she said, "I do live in fear that if he discovers this new Visa card, he'll kill me." A school teacher explained more. "Men just don't understand that shopping is our drug of choice," she joked, even while admitting that some months her salary goes exclusively for paying the minimum balance on her credit cards. "Walking through the door of South Coast Plaza," she said, "is like walking through the gates of heaven. God made car trunks for women to hide shopping bags in." And how about the guy who consistently has to have the newest and the latest toys? "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And you know, it's not a matter, this thing about you can't serve two masters, it's not a matter of working two jobs, devoting some time to one and some time to another. You see, a slave doesn't come to his master and announce, "I'm taking on another job." You must choose. No, you do choose whom you will serve. Which one is the most important? In verse 13, he continues, "Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other." The words "hate" and "despise" denote to express aversion for and disregard of one thing in preference for another. And one of modern day's problems is that we get spread too thin, don't we? We're trying to satisfy so many masters that we end up not pleasing any of them. And I'll refer you back to our recent study of the New Testament concept of worship. That God doesn't intend for our lives to be split up in little pie pieces. But He intends us to have our life as one holistic whole. Along with much bad thinking that's come down to us from the last 400 years comes split living. People live compartmentalizing their lives. They worship God and go to church and do their religious bit on Sundays, and then they switch off and pursue our professions, our weekday work, our weekend hobbies, and all the other relationships as though they were entirely separate from our Christian commitment. We don't even try to see our lives as a whole in terms of God and His Word and His work. Instead, we slip into our religious compartment on Sundays and our secular compartment on other days of the week, and we allow no communication between the two. We're living two lives. We're serving two masters. A Western African proverb says, "The man who tries to walk two roads will split his pants." We lose our focus. We're ineffective as Christians. We're frustrated, both as Christians and on our job. Jesus says it's impossible. No man, He said, can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. And it's not because He's saying that you can't. It's because it is not possible. This is a fundamental life principle. Not just about how we handle money. It's true of every phase of our life. The Apostle Paul, teaching Timothy, his young son in the faith, warns him, "No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Serving money and the things that it brings into our lives causes us to lose our desire for spiritual things. It takes away our desire. It robs us of of a desire to serve the Lord? How many Christians do you know who become successful in life and are no longer eager to serve and please God? And we become less and less involved and faithful in our commitment to the Lord the more that the Lord blesses us. It really is hard for a rich man to go to heaven because we develop an appetite for things of the world. The Arkansas Democrat Gazette carried a story about the following. Potato chips, cheese curls, and candy may be some of your favorite things to eat. But for a few mule deer in Arizona's Grand Canyon National Park, these foods proved to be deadly. Park rangers had to kill over 24 mule deer because they became hooked on junk food left by visitors at the park. Once they got a taste of the sugar and the salt, the deer developed an extreme addiction and will go to any lengths to eat only junk food. The result is that the animals ignore the food they need, leaving them in poor health and on the edge of starvation. Because of junk food cravings, the deer lose their ability to digest vegetation. One park ranger called junk food the crack cocaine of the deer world. And Scripture warns us of the dangers of developing a craving for the things of this world, because such a diet keeps us from hungering for God's Word and spiritual things. Without a clear sense of identity, Jesus knew his disciples wouldn't last. Their zeal would wane when the new wore off and was gone. When they were alone, facing the temptations in this world of the other God. And that's what this parable is about. It's about identity. It's about purpose. It's about who is in control of your life. Who owns you? Who claims your time? What are your priorities? And the lying God of this world tells us you can be in control. You can be your own master. You can do exactly what you want to, and you don't have to let anybody tell you anything. But think with me just a moment. When you get all of this stuff, all the houses and cars and lands and finances in the bank and stocks, when you get all of this stuff, who's in control? Is your time yours? Or do your possessions demand your time? Who's in control? The irony is, your possessions can end up possessing you. And that's true for everybody but me and you, right? No servant, not me and not you, can serve two masters. Look at your life. Are you more dedicated to God now than you were 5 years ago? 1 year ago? If your honest answer is not really, then ask yourself why. Is it because God has blessed you with a job? Is it because entertainment has become so important? Or are you just so tired because you spend so much time making money? Or maybe you're distressed because you owe so much money. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We too will serve the Lord because He's our God." And Joshua said to the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. And if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after He has done all this good for you." One day, Jesus passed by a group of fishermen and the booth of a tax collector. And he said, follow me. And the fishermen dropped their nets, and they followed him. And the tax collector left his business and his booth, and he followed him. And later he invited another young man to follow him. And the young man, the Bible says, became very sad as he walked away because he was a man of great wealth. He let his money keep him from following Jesus and serving God. And today, Jesus passes by and he says to you and to me, follow me. And what's your answer while we stand and sing?
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's